That is a brand new invention that you can pre-order for only $99, powered by AI, a necklace that goes around your neck, and you always have a friend. Which means Silicon Valley, our best and brightest people are working to bring you fake friends. And for $100, you can also look like Star Trek failed. I think the bar for the word friend has been lowered so much over the last 20 years. And the reason we're working so hard is because there's this profound loneliness in our world. And Christians can address this. In fact, it is the way we can reach the world. We're closing our series this week and next called Lost Cause, where we've been talking about how to reach the person far from God in our life, that God has sovereignly put us in their life or them in our life. And it's been great the last few weeks hearing from who's your one, who's the person that you believe God is trying to reach through you to tell and show who God is. And I'm so grateful for this church and the ways you're trying to be on mission for what God is calling us to be. Speaking of being on mission, tonight Alpha starts. And for those of you who've been paying attention, Alpha is a kind of introduction to the basics of Christianity. It is an incredible course. It lasts 9 weeks. It starts tonight at 6 p.m. here. And if you're interested in Christianity and just checking it out, or you want to get to know what Christians believe, come to Alpha tonight. You can come, or you can invite maybe your one to Alpha, and be praying for Alpha over the next few months, because Alpha is designed to fail if God doesn't move. So let's be asking God to move. So I want to start off today by telling you about Dan. Dan is an astronaut. He has this special suit that allows him to survive based on his own kind of body fluid. So he can be in outer space infinitely without any assistance or anything. He's got this little helmet that keeps him alive, keeps breathing, recirculating the air. He's got everything he needs, and he's on the space station, and then an accident happens, and he gets cut off from the space station, just kind of drifting and orbiting in outer space. And at first, Dan is like, I'm okay. I've got my special suit. I've got my helmet. I'll be fine. But it doesn't take long before Dan starts to miss Earth, you know, the planet and the trees and, you know, the stuff on Earth, but also he misses people. He misses his family. He misses his sister. He misses his neighbors. He even misses that guy he can't stand. And so he calls out to them. He yells. He screams at the top of his lungs, but the only thing it does is fog up his helmet. And so eventually he just kind of gets used to it. He just figures this is the way it's going to be. And he lives his life in orbit, disengaged and distanced from Earth. And he doesn't even really see people anymore. And he orbits like that for decades until Dan dies, a very lonely, crazy man. Kind of a shell of a thing with hardly a spark of a soul. And it's not a happy story to start with. I apologize for that. I realize this is not the way sermons are supposed to start. But it speaks to a truth that I think all of us know too well, a lot of us know too well, and all of us can relate to. It speaks to the reality that a lot of us live with, because more people, according to the statistics, are living like Dan. Because we know what it's like to feel alone. We know what it's like to pull back. We know what it's like to get hurt, to not want to put ourselves out there. We know what it's like to say it's not worth it. And maybe we don't even realize it, or maybe God's grace has given us little hints along the way that our souls are shriveling. Because God has made us in a way when we actually need each other. We need relationships. We need people. God designed people specifically to need other people. And I think that's one of the things that's been hard about the last 4 years, is we've developed some pretty bad habits. It made American life worse. It gave us bad habits that are hard to break. Compare Dan to this. I saw this in the news a couple of weeks ago. There's a church in Texas that has two astronauts in it, and they're trying to figure out how can we support and love on them when they're in outer space. And I read this, and I was like so disappointed in you, PV. Like, we don't even have one astronaut, and they've got two. But compare Dan to this. Even when they're in outer space, they have a community of faithful believers who are trying to support them. And the reason I wanted to start off with Dan this morning, because this is kind of the pull of our culture. They make it sound a lot better, a lot more appealing than that. It goes something like this. Be the master of your own fate. Be the captain of your soul. Live for yourself. Be the master of your domain. And you can do that. Some of us are trying to do that right now. And let me tell you what you will feel like. At first, you'll feel free. There's nobody holding me back. There's nothing tying me down. I'm going to watch out for number one. But before long, you will feel and you will be incredibly lonely. So that's the pull of culture, to live for yourself. But the call of Jesus always is, and this is the secret of life, it's the secret to joy, is to live for others. That's the call, to say and live the truth that my life is not my own. And listen, that may sound like hard or impossible even. I'm telling you, it is the secret to joy. It is the way, the best possible way to live, because God made you and he made you for this from the beginning. So last week, after I preached the sermon on judgment, my mom tells me, you better be glad that I believe in judgment. That's my mom voice. You better be glad that I believe in judgment, because when I was pregnant with you, the doctors told me I should abort you. Yeah, because it was hard on my body and it was life-threatening. And I was like, this is the kind of things my mom tells me. Like, she should write Hallmark cards or something. But I will say this. What she's talking about is this universal truth that we all share. I have a belly button. You don't share my belly button, but you have a belly button, you know? And what does that tell you about you? It means this. You were made in relationship. You were made in love and for love. You were made in relationship and for relationship. So the only people that may have not had belly buttons were Adam and Eve, right? And in Genesis, when the story of God creating this world, he creates everything, and everything's in its right and proper place, and you have this cadence over and over again. God says, and it is good, and it is good. Everything he made, he steps back and says it is good. Until right in the middle of this, before sin enters the world, there is one thing that God makes and steps back and does not say it is good. He has made Adam, and this is before, you know, the gender, so Adam just means the word human. So there's not male and female. And he steps back and he says, it is not good. This is Genesis chapter 2. It is not good. This is the one thing in all the universe he made that's not good. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for them. And so he splits the atom. He gives Adam a companion, a friend, a lover, a wife. Now, what's interesting about this is before sin entered the world, which means every other kind of pain that we have, Thomas Aquinas said, we're not so much punished by our sins as we're punished for our sins. Except for this. Every other kind of pain we have is largely a lot because of our sins or other people's sin, but not loneliness. Loneliness is not because of sin. Loneliness is because this is how God made us. He made us for friendship and community and relationship. And then he says, God steps back because you're made in his image, and God doesn't do life alone. God lives life. He created us in a community of love, for a community of love. And God steps back and says, it is not good for human beings to be alone. And this is social science. Everywhere is making this point. Did you know that people who are isolated from others are 2 to 5 times more likely to die from a variety of causes than people who have life-giving friendships? means people who have bad habits. This is true. People who have bad habits like smoking or overeating or high blood pressure or physical inactivity, but are remain connected to other people in a deep way, they live longer than people who have great health habits and eat well, but are lonely and disconnected. So in all seriousness, here's what this means. It is better for you to eat bacon with your friends than broccoli alone. And there's your lunch plans, right? Now, you may think that's a stretch, but there's a Harvard social scientist, Robert Putnam, who's done some great work on this, wrote a book 20 years ago called Bowling Alone. And he says, look, if you were to join a league, if you were to join any kind of group this year, but you weren't in a group before, you will cut, and this is empirical social science, if you weren't in a group at all and you join a group of other people that you have friendship, that you become friends with, you will cut your chances of dying this next year in half. So I'd like to introduce PV's new small group campaign. Join a small group or die. It's like this is a way God made us, and God knew what he made us for. It is not good for us to be alone. We were made to live life together. Right before Jesus goes to his death and is crucified, he in John chapter 13, we're going to get back to the Gospel of John in a month or two. But in John 13, right before he dies, he calls his 12 disciples together, and he says, a new command I give you. Love one another. And then he defines it for us. So we don't get to use our sentimental definitions of love. Love is a feeling, you know. He says, no, this is what love is. I'm commanding you this one thing. Love one another the way I have loved you. Well, how has he loved them? He laid down his life for them. He served them. He just washed their feet. And then Jesus says this. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, how will the world know? This is the way Jesus says is going to legitimize he really is God's son. And how will the world know? By my careful apologetics or, you know, crafted sermons? No. By music that sweeps us up into heaven? No, I'm sorry, Josh, not that either. It's if we love one another. By seeing the love Christians have for one another. In other words, Jesus is saying, when they see a community of believers loving and serving and laying down their life for each other, they will see something about God that rings deeply true in their own hearts, even if they can't explain what it means. Because we were created for this. And there are some things that are more powerful than logic. So, the birth of the church, what we're doing together today and have been doing for 2,000 years, the birth of the church looks like this. In Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has just fallen. It melted away all these divisions. It melted away people's greed and self-centeredness. And here's the description of this. And tell me if this doesn't make your heart swell. Everybody wants to be a part of this. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, and they sold property and possession to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all these people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the blueprint of the church. That 242, that's the beginning passage. That's what we call our groups here. By the grace of God, that's what we're aiming for. They devoted themselves to the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching because they want to stay close to Jesus. They want to know what Jesus taught. They want to be like Jesus. They want to follow Jesus. They devoted themselves to the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, prayer. There's a deep sense of wonder and awe that came. They came over all of them, and they shared everything. Notice the frequency that they met. Somebody tell me, how often do they meet? Every day. That's right. It's because life was hard for the first Christians. I mean, there's all kinds of social pressures, all kinds of social... If you became a follower of Jesus in 33 AD, your status plummeted, no matter where you were. You worship a crucified man? The world was hard for them. And they knew in order to be able to survive, they had to have spiritual strength. And so they surrounded themselves with people who would pray for them and speak truth to them. They didn't want to hear... They wanted to have encouragement. They needed each other. Their world was dark and their lives were difficult. Thank God our lives are nothing like that, right? None of us have problems or have to deal with difficult people. Which makes me think the real difference between us and them is the early church, they desperately needed each other. And they knew it. And we desperately need each other, and we've forgotten it. Because we have access to every single thing they have. The same Holy Spirit that fell on them is working in us. We have allowed ourselves to become satisfied with the TV dinner version of community. And we've got to fight back against this, and we can. We can. This is why our church calls our life groups, our small groups, 242 groups, because once there was a group of people, ordinary people like you and me, who the Holy Spirit fell and it, with such power that old divisions melted away and people devoted themselves to God and to each other and their mask came off and they got really real and the rich gave to the poor and everybody served and they changed the world. And I want to ask, can God not do that again? Can he? Has the Holy Spirit lost its power? The fullness of the Spirit produces the church. And when the church is being the church, a healthy local church in a community is the greatest catalyst for sharing the faith of Jesus according to Jesus. This is how they will know. If you love one another. In other words, the church doesn't send missionaries. The church is the missionary. I like the way Francis Schaeffer said this. He said, we must never forget that the final apologetic which Jesus gave is the observable love of true Christians for true Christians. The world is going to judge whether Jesus has been sent by the Father on the basis of something that is open to observation. In other words, by watching the way we love and care and serve for each other. PV, you want to know how to change our cynical city and world? It's not big events with great music. Those draw crowds. It does not convince skeptics. It is the manifestation of the love Jesus taught, the tangible love Jesus taught in the church on display for the community. It's not what I say on this platform, a compelling argument or something like that, that people on the outside will find compelling. It is our love for one another. Do you know in the New Testament, 115 times there's this Greek word, ekklesia. Let me hear you say ekklesia. It's translated church, and 100 times in the New Testament, that's what it's referring to. But the word actually means togetherness or gathering. It means us, not a building. Not some organization, it's us, the gathering of God's people. It's men and women coming together with their belly buttons reminding them they were made for this. You were made in love and for love, in relationship and for relationship. The Bible, specifically the New Testament, does not recognize a walk with God that is separated from the people of God. Now, in the past few months, we've had a lot of new people come to PV as new members or returning guests. And I can tell you, just for those who are brand new to PV, this is who this church is. This is who we are. This is who this church has been for decades. I think it's the heart of Jesus. After all, Jesus, the only self-sufficient person who has ever lived, when he comes, when he's here and he's going to save and change the world, what does he do? He starts a small group. And his group had a lot more difficult personalities than groups you've been in the past. And he's trying to show them, this is the way to live. Now, if you're new, I have to tell you, you've got to do this. Because this is how a large church becomes a small church. You come to PV during assembly, and that's your only connection. You're 1,200 people. You see the back of a lot of people's heads. You can come in and walk out for months and not really know that many people. In fact, you might not even know anybody at all. But if you join a 242 group or you get involved in serving, it makes a big church a small church really quick. Because every time you come, you're like, I know Steve. I know her. It's the way you get connected and you take Jesus seriously at what he's saying to do. Staring at the back of someone else's head is not loving one another. It's how you serve. Now, listen, if you've been here for a while and you're already in a 242 group and you love your 242 group like I love mine, let me tell you the temptation you're going to face. It's a temptation anybody who's found true biblical community has. And that's to protect the local community, your community. And you know what you want to protect it from? Other people. That's right. Because you know what can mess up this really good thing we've got? A new person. That's what could mess up our new thing. But look, here's a reminder. Take this seriously. I think it's a word from the Lord. Nothing good from Jesus is ever meant to be hoarded. That's not how Jesus works. Nothing good from Jesus is meant to be hoarded. Don't be the people who wouldn't share their loaves and fishes, right? The ones Jesus blessed are the ones who open-handedly give back to him. So we got to challenge each other on this. You need to go to your 242 group and say, we have got to find a way to open this up for other people. Because after all, it's not good for them to be alone. Start, you know, branch your 242 group. Start another one so other people can find it. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is in the Psalms where it says, God is the defender of the widows and the fatherless, and God sets the lonely in families. And I look at our hurting world and I think, God, you have a lot of work to do. And he says, so let's do it. Let's do it. Because guess whose family he's going to put the lonely in? It's ours. Right? It's our groups. It's our family. It's our communities. It's God caring for a lonely world through us. And we get to be God's family to one another. Look, COVID was really hard because a lot of us learned a lot of bad habits that are hard to unbreak. Right? I can tell you, COVID for our family was awesome. Because some of the habits we had learned from my parents and their parents, we just kept doing. So where's my tiny church family at? Anybody here from our tiny church? Okay, I get it. It's embarrassing. You don't want to. Yeah, our tiny church, man, which is how we went PV for a season. Instead of gathering together in this room, we gathered together all over Central Arkansas. We took communion every week. We gathered together. We prayed. And it was so great. Like, I loved our tiny church experience. I remember every week we would rejoice with people who rejoiced and weep with those who wept. And we weren't lonely, even during COVID. We were meeting outdoors at a creek, but it was great. And I can tell you, what happened since COVID is it feels like, at least this is what our family did, and maybe yours has too, is because of that, we reacted with a vengeance, and we filled our calendar up with everything you could possibly do. So let's say I have five kids. Let me tell you what we feel like now. We feel like the worst paid sports agents in the world. Because every weeknight and a lot of weekends, we're driving them to practices or games or gymnast stuff. And here's the thing we decided. Years ago, we will never miss church with our kids. That may sound jarring and like, well, you're a radical or whatever, but here's what I know. There is a 0.001% chance any of my kids will be a professional athlete. They're working with this genetics, okay? But there is a 100% chance they're going to stand before Jesus. And I want them to know Jesus is the solid rock on which they can stand. Their life is going to have challenges that Leslie and I can neither prepare or predict. There's this one time in the Gospel of John where Jesus intentionally goes to a well at noon, the heat of the day. And he goes there because he's looking for her. She's an outsider. She's a Samaritan woman. Jews and Samaritans didn't talk. They didn't like each other. They were natural enemies. She's a woman. He's a man. Not just that. She's a woman who has been married 5 different times, and now she's living with the man that she is engaged to. And she comes at noon because that's when she'll be alone. Because that's when she can live like Dan. When her community, who knows her past and her present, won't be there with the stares and the whispers. But she meets Jesus. And Jesus has been looking for her. She'd rather be alone than face other people's ridicule. And some of you get that. Some of us, that's the reason we avoid friendships and relationships, because you believe you have a wounded heart and you think, if anyone truly knew me, they would not love me. If anybody knew my past, what I'd done, what I'm doing now in my present, my sin, my failure, they wouldn't love you. I think every human being's deepest desire is this: to be fully known and fully loved. It's not just that Samaritan woman. And here's what we do. Because we're worried, because we know, if anybody really fully knew me, they wouldn't fully love me. So what we do is we put on masks. We settle for pseudo friendship. You put the filtered version of you forward, hoping to impress people. And deep down inside, you know, they don't really love you, because they don't really love you. They love the filtered version of you. And that's how you can be lonely in a crowd. But what Jesus does to this woman is he makes 2 things clear. First off, he lets her see he miraculously knows everything she's done, what she's going through right now. And then right on the back end of that, he lets her know she is fully loved anyway. You see what he's doing? That community that he's talking about in John 13, by this all people will know you're my disciples if you love one another. He's getting her plugged into that. He says the way we love one another, that's going to be how he loved, for us to love others the way he loved. How did he love? He loved extravagantly, graciously, shockingly. He knew her fully and he loved her anyway. All of us, we need community, but what we need underneath the community that helps the community, helps us be in community, helps us trust our wounded hearts to other people with wounded hearts, what we need is grace. We need to experience someone looking us in the eye, knowing our past, knowing our present, knowing our fears, our failures, and loving us anyway. And these are the words Jesus says to this woman who came for water. He says to her, if you only knew. In other words, look, you don't know what you don't know. But if you did, you would ask for me living water, and I'd give it to you. The kind of water that's, because Jesus looks at this woman and he sees all her life and where she's at now, and he knows she's so thirsty. And he says, if you would only ask, I would give it to you. I could fulfill the deepest needs of your soul and your heart, the ones that you're aware of and the ones that you're not. And I think Jesus does the same thing. He looks at our lonely world and sometimes our lonely churches. And he says, if you only knew. If you only knew what you were missing out on, if you only knew that way of life, Dan the astronaut's way of life is busted and empty and vapid. If you only knew the goodness of God, the gift of community I'm setting before you, you'd respond, you'd act, you'd fight for it, and I in turn would graciously give it to you, and it would satisfy needs that are deeper than you can even appreciate. So our 242 groups, they're launching. They're about to start back. We took a break for the summer, but a lot of our groups have been, you know, meeting occasionally and sharing prayer requests. So this coming Sunday, And the following Wednesday is a way to sign up. There's going to be a list of all the different groups that you can sign up for one of them. It meets every week regularly, just a way of sharing life and doing what Jesus taught us was mission critical for his mission. You can sign up there. You can go to the website, pvcc.org/242. Because the invitation from Jesus is not just to enter into community with his people. You know, Jesus is there too, right? And enter into community is enter into community in relationship with him. And if you only knew, you'd ask. And he'd say yes. Last Sunday, come home from church, take a nap, and I wake up to a phone call from my brother-in-law telling me that Leslie's dad, who's battled cancer for the last 2 years, was dying. It was so sudden. I said a prayer over his last few moments. I prayed on speakerphone over him. His name's Don. His wife, Nikki, they've watched PV every week. And they were so proud of Leslie. And let me tell you what happened. Last 7 days, we haven't cooked a meal. We've been so surrounded by love, bringing meals and gift cards and calls and hugs. And I realize in a world like ours, where we throw around the word love all the time, we have no idea what it means. Jesus defines it for us. Christian love means something. It tastes like casseroles this week. It feels like support. It looks like hugs and tears and babysitting someone else's kids because they need a date night and they don't have money to pay for it. And you know, you need spiritual nieces and nephews. It sounds like silence and grief in moments like grief share and laughter in times of joy. Christians don't love abstract because your life isn't abstract. Your joys and your sorrows aren't abstract. We lay down our lives for each other. Christian love is real. And listen, I don't know where you're at, but if you don't have that, if you only knew what your soul was hungry for, if you only knew, you'd ask, you'd sign up, you'd show up, and your soul could be filled.